The Bible tells us so much about that new covenant. It was promised in the Old Testament. It was declared in the New Testament. And there's so much that is there in regards to all of it. And as we preach our messages, always keep in mind the new covenant. Always keep it that in mind, because that's what we are meant to know. Well, this time I'm going to ask the kids to go downstairs and go to children's church. Because, well, I did. So go. 10 and under, you're welcome to go. And anyone else that wants to, you can. But I don't know if Kenzie will keep you down there or not. So, I want to put out a congratulations there before I start preaching a message to Annabelle for your new baby. Congratulations, which I think the baby is here. Yay. Congratulations. Last week she showed up and she had half of her with her because the baby was gone. I didn't know where the baby went. And then all of a sudden she stayed at home last week, but now the baby's here. So thank you. Congratulations. So I wanted to preach today from Mark chapter 2. And I'm going to read to you from verses 14 to 17. The Bible says, as he passed by, he saw Levi, otherwise known as Matthew, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me," and he got up and followed him. And it happened that he was reclining at the table in his house, and many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following him. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners?" And hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for everything that it means to us. And I pray, God, that you will work through my trepidation right now. You will work through everything in our own hearts. And you will speak to us individually as we need to be spoken to. May you be praised in it all. Amen and amen. Well, we're in a sermon series. Anybody know what that sermon series is called? Who am I? I got given a gift. Who am I? This is the Bible version of Guess Who Am I, but who am I? You can put the title screen up. Who are you? Who are you? We're looking at Bible verses and stories, and we're trying to determine who are we in the midst of that story. And because of this and how I've done it, I've made it into a game show type thing, and I have a theme song. You can all get up and dance if you want. New light? Were they raised to life or so not? Bright? Got your thinkers on, let's go. Time to start the greatest show. From a king's court to the sea, who's it gonna be? Who are you? You can put the next picture up. Yay. Woohoo. Yes. Be an audience. Yeah. We're looking at the sinner dinner today in Mark chapter 2. The sinner dinner. And yes, that all was done by AI. And I do give credit to AI for the composing and the picture and everything. It is amazing what you can do with it. So I have a question for you today. Who in the world needs to hear the gospel? Everyone, right? Now, who in your world needs to hear the gospel? Well, there's a song from back in my Sunday school days. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. We could go through the whole thing, but then we'd be here for a while listening to me sing. So everybody ought to know who Jesus is, right? And that's something that we have to focus on because the Bible tells us to. Now, I do have a feeling, in my own personal feelings, that in the Western modern Christian church, we've taken this and changed it. Because we all of a sudden assume that the only place that the people hear the gospel is within these four walls, within the church. And so it's always about who are we going to invite to church so that they can hear the gospel. But did you know that the purpose of the church is not to preach the gospel? The purpose of the church is to equip the saints to preach the gospel in their world, to go into their world. And that doesn't mean you have to stand on a soapbox on the corner and preach the word of God, but it means that you should be speaking at least about God or allowing your life to speak about God in your world. Now, the other thing that happens is that we kind of get into a group of people that really doesn't need to hear the gospel. Let's just look around you. Look around you. How many people here need to hear the gospel? Okay, let me change the word. How many people here need to be saved? So, if I was to only preach messages of salvation, what good would that do to you in your walk with Christ? Do you see what I'm saying? Now, I'm not saying that there shouldn't be opportunities for salvation or there shouldn't be preaching of the gospel in regards to the path of salvation. But if all we did up here was preach salvation methods, then the people of the church would only remain infants in the body of Christ. And we are called to go to maturity. In fact, the book of Hebrews tells us we're supposed to go beyond the preaching of salvation and forgiveness and repentance of sins and the end times. Because those are the elementary doctrines. We're supposed to go beyond that. So the big thing is, when I said who in your world needs to hear the gospel, that's something for you to ponder. Who in your world needs to know Jesus? You know, Matthew was a tax collector. He was hated among the Jews, among the Romans, among everyone except his own circle, the tax collectors. When Jesus called, it says Matthew followed. So what does that mean for Matthew? It means that when he gets into his quote-unquote church of the disciples, you know, those most holy apostles that we talk about that had their lives all together, and he gets into this group, guess what? He was the least liked. Why? Because he was a tax collector. He took all their money. And even sicked the Roman soldiers upon them when they didn't pay. If you've ever watched The Chosen on TV, you'll see Matthew depicted. And he's this little timid guy because he was picked on. And he was looked down upon throughout a good portion of the series, because he was a tax collector. But tax collectors need Jesus. But in all reality, like you look in the book of Mark, the first person that was called was the tax collector. Do you know why? Because who of the other disciples would have gone to him and said, hey, you need to follow Jesus? Jesus was the one that said to him, you need to follow me. Matthew, once he became saved, then invited Jesus for a dinner party. And Matthew did what he felt was necessary as a disciple, which is exactly what should happen. He invited people to meet Jesus. But who did he invite? He invited tax collectors and sinners. He might have invited others. He might have invited the Pharisees. He might have invited the Roman guards. He might have invited some of the disciples. But maybe they just decided they weren't going to show up. And so Jesus is in this dinner party with sinners and tax collectors. And there were people that saw this, because it says there was a lot of people there. And the Pharisees, they saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax collectors. So now, who were the people in Matthew's world? Matthew's world was full of tax collectors and sinners. The Pharisees wouldn't be seen in there, because they had this attitude of, well, if you want to put it as holier than thou, you can. He brought the people he knew to meet Jesus. So I ask you, are you like Matthew, the disciple? Who in your world needs to meet Jesus? What are you doing to help them meet Jesus? That could be inviting them to church. It could be inviting them into your home. It could be just having dinner with them sometime. It could be just going to their place and meeting them where they're at, helping them out however they need to be. So are you like Matthew? Or are you like the Pharisees? So who were the Pharisees? These were strict adherents to the law to the nth degree. In fact, they usually took the law a little bit further than what the law even said. So when it said that on the Sabbath you're not supposed to work, they figured out what work was. They had formulas. You could only walk a certain distance, because it says he walked about a Sabbath's walk and then did stuff. And it's like, what is a Sabbath's walk? I never did do the research, so I can't tell you exactly. Some of you may know. But there is actually a figure that's called a Sabbath walk. You go to Israel today, I've told you this before, they have Sabbath appliances. You can set your stove. In fact, a lot of the stoves we buy now, they actually have a Sabbath setting on it. And you just have to figure out how to use it. I have no idea, because I haven't had to use it, because I cook all day, every day. I had some wonderful ribs last night. Oh my goodness, I thought I had lost it in regards to my skill in making ribs. And then I had last night. And I flipped the rib over, grabbed a bone, and twisted, and pulled it out completely clean. I was so happy. Anyhow, that's not the story. I was very happy, because I didn't lose the skill. But the Sabbath things, the funnest one in my mind was at hotels. You go into the hotel and they have a Shabbat elevator. In the elevator, you walk into it and you don't have to hit a button, because if you hit a button on the Sabbath day, then you have just done work and you have to go ask for forgiveness. And so this Sabbath elevator would go to the top of the floors and then hit every floor on the way down and open the door, so you didn't have to hit a button. It was amazing. Of course, I don't know how people got to the hotel, because they couldn't walk that far. But anyways, it's just the way that it goes. But they take these laws to the nth degree. And so throughout the book of Mark, throughout the book of Matthew and Luke and even John, Jesus confronts these Pharisaical things. You know, he tells them, he says, who of you would allow your donkey to sit in a hole on the Sabbath? You would pull him out, even though you're breaking the law. He told them that when he was eating grain on a Sabbath and picking grain and eating it, he told them, he says, the man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. Rest was made for man. It was God's plan. But throughout the Gospels, the Pharisees were feared because of what they could and would do to those who broke the law in their eyes. Not necessarily what was actually broken, because they had the nth degree of the laws. Now, I'm sure that no one here would openly admit to being a Pharisee. I can almost guarantee it. But is it possible to have an attitude like a Pharisee? Let's look ahead in time just a few years at the early stages of the church. The same thing kind of happened to Paul. It was in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. I'm going to start reading in verse 11 and go to 16. But when Cephas, that's Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, "If you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified." Verse 21 says, "I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly." So I want to change this section's name. Those of you who are taking notes and wrote down Pharisees, cross out the word Pharisees and put in, well, you could put in Judaizers, you could put legalists, or you could even put traditionalists. Now, during Jesus' ministry, he had to deal with Pharisees and how he was breaking the law, because he did a lot of things that in the Pharisees' mind broke the law. Paul had to deal with Christians who didn't want to change from their traditions. You look at Peter. Peter wanted to eat with all the Gentiles, but then when the leaders from the church of Jerusalem came in, he was all of a sudden like holding himself back from them and saying, "No, I don't associate with those guys, because look at what they do. They aren't like us who are Jews," even though Peter was acting like a Gentile at the time. Or, you know, maybe these people, these Christians that Paul dealt with, they didn't know how to be Christian, or what it would look like if they changed. Because that's usually the reason we don't like change. We don't know what it's going to look like, right? I don't know. Even when I go on a diet, which I'm in need of desperately right now, but even when I go on a diet, I don't know what I'm going to look like. Will I even like what I look like? That's a little bit of an egotistical or whatever type of example, but it gets that idea out there. I don't like to change my glasses, which I do at wear glasses, I have contacts, but my glasses, I don't like to change them because I don't know what I look like, and when I try them on at the store, I can't see myself anyway, so what's the point? So then we take pictures and send it to all the family and say, "Which one do you like best?" Usually they delay so long that I have to choose myself anyway, so I choose what and then I just live with it. We don't know what we're going to look like. When you try on clothes, you can try it on at the store, but it's not until you come home and you ask your spouse, "What does this look like?" And then they have to be honest. Sometimes. And You know what? I've been looking at new TVs. You know how hard it is to buy a TV in a big, huge showroom when it doesn't look anything like your living room? Right? So you don't know what it's going to look like. You don't like change because you know what you have and what works. So you don't know what it's going to look like, so you don't change it. But what ends up happening when it comes to the church world is people start putting stipulations on Christianity. How did you get into Christ? By grace, through faith, and not of works, lest anyone should boast. How do you stay in the faith? By grace, through faith, and not of works, lest anyone should boast. Because all of a sudden we could say, well, I'm not like that, so obviously they're not saved. That's not how it works. Paul showed it straight out. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 16. In Jesus' day, there were the Pharisees. In Paul's day, there were the legalists. What about today? So I have a few thought-provoking questions for you. You can answer if you want, but people will look down on you. Just saying. What would you do or think if you saw me walking into the bar? Now, when I worked for the power company, I subcontracted for Alberta Power back at that time, and we worked in communities all over Alberta working on the power lines. And we stayed in hotels and ate at restaurants. We were in St. Paul, Alberta, just outside of Bonnyville. And we were at this hotel. And I just have to tell you that we worked for a family-owned business. The mom and the dad and the two boys were all involved in the business in some way. And on this particular day, the mom and one of the sons came out to visit us on the line. Now, you must also remember this couple, the mom and dad. The dad was a Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada preacher from many, many years ago. And so old school Pentecostal preacher. The mom was very much the pastor's wife, maybe was a deaconess, as they called them back in those days. My mom was a licensed deaconess. And they came out this place, and she came with us to eat out for lunch. Now, you have to understand, we were on a stipend of food, so we were trying to save money. And at the restaurant, you could get a steak sandwich for lunch for $15. At the bar, you could get the same steak sandwich for $10. So we ate at the bar because they wanted to get you into the bar so that you would buy other stuff. I'm sure it was just candy that they were wanting you to buy. So we would go and eat in the bar. Now, we were all good Christian men that most of us were Bible college students. We were part of the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. We did not drink. And we went into this bar to drink. Goodness sakes. I just said we didn't, and we didn't. Trust me, we didn't. Just because I had a Freudian slip doesn't mean we did. We went into this bar to eat the steak sandwich for $10. The mom was distraught because she had never stepped into a bar in her entire life. And so she gets into this thing, and she's sitting there, and she's like, what are we doing here? And we're like, well, once we told her why we're there, she actually understood because, well, it's part of her money. So she understood this. And bless her heart, she had a great meal with water. At a bar, we had water or Cokes and steak sandwich. Now I'm going to tell on my mom. When we were in Spruce Grove, we decided we were going to go see Toy Story 3. And we go to Toy Story 3 with mom in Spruce Grove. She lived in Spruce Grove. She went to church in Spruce Grove. We're in there, And she says to us, "What if someone from the church sees me here?" And so I said to her, "Mom, if they see you in the theater, they're here too." And she got to be a little okay. But you have to remember, this was in probably about 2008, somewhere around there. And she hadn't been in the theater since the 50s when there was a John Deere tractor show. So she came up in that era of the religiosity where, you know, going to a movie or going to a bar was a sign that you were not a Christian or that you had backslidden and you better be at the altar on Sunday morning. I had to sneak into my first movies. She knows this already. I had to sneak into my first bar. You know, all these different things that you had to because of the religious attitudes out there. So it's these little things that can happen. What would you do or think if you saw me mowing my lawn on a Sunday? I actually do avoid it just for this reason, because there might be some other people who see it and just say, "Oh no, that's not going to happen." But for one thing, I work every Sunday. And, you know, some people have so much difficulty working on Sundays, they won't even cook for themselves, but they have no problem with others doing it for them when they go to the restaurants. Kind of backwards, isn't it? Or grocery stores, etc. I'm trying to just shine light on this religious attitude that can be there. I'm not saying it is, I'm saying it can be. What would you do or think if we had communion more often or less often? Because I've had people within the past here tell me that we need to do communion more often. That it should be once a week that we're thinking about Christ. Well, you should be thinking about Christ every day and what he did for you. And I would highly recommend having communion every day with yourself or with your spouse or with your family. Why not? It says as often as you eat and drink this. It doesn't say how often. But then there's some people that they look at it the other way. There's some actual denominations out there that only have communion once a year. Guess which day? Easter Sunday or Good Friday. And it doesn't matter what's in your heart. What would you do or think if we switched up the service and had communion in the sermon first? I could come up with a sermon illustration here somewhere, I'm sure. I tell you, I'm so nervous about how this is going. I could go on, but I think you get the idea. The stuff we do in church, regardless if it is new or traditional, the purpose is to point you towards God and Jesus Christ. That's the point. So the new songs that get sung, they're there for one reason. Not to show off the skills of the worship team. It's there to point you to Jesus Christ. The messages that we preach are not there to please you. They're there to point you to Jesus Christ, to God. It's supposed to give you an opportunity to worship God. If we end up worshiping the traditional or the formal and the format, then we've failed because we're worshiping the tradition. It's not about the tradition. It's not about the format. It's not about the formal things that we do, but we sometimes do them. Your honest answer to these questions will tell you if you have even a little or of a legalistic attitude or not. And you know what? We all do. It really comes down to a matter of our heart. Do we really want more people with issues that need handling? The Bible tells us, it says, when the stalls are empty of cattle, the stalls are clean. That means that the more people you put in the stalls, the more issues are going to be there. There's going to be things that need to be dealt with. Do you want that, or do you want the stall to be clean all the time? Do you want it to look good, look nice? Do you want it to be pleasing to all the eyes that come in? That we never do anything that will even slightly bring an offense? Do we have a heart that is malleable to what God wants? Or do we only want people who act, talk, or think like us? I do think that every one of us has a tendency to be like the Pharisees at times. We all have our preferences. We all have our preferences. I have certain songs I like, and Jen sometimes she doesn't like the same songs. Or vice versa. Same thing with all of us. There are things that happen that when we get together as a community, we want to do it in this way or that way because that's our preference. And that's okay to have a preference. But if everyone has their preference met on every Sunday, we would be here a long time. It's the way it is. You know, I've been given a papers sometimes in regards to what rights we have as persons. But do you know that if we violate rights on someone's person, their rights and stuff like that, sometimes that means that we have to give up ours? Or if they violate our rights, then we've had to make sure that theirs are as well. It's not how it works. We're a community. We need to do things together. And the whole purpose is to worship God, not the traditions, not the other things in life. Don't get upset if it's not done your way. But I have to do the same thing. I have to do exactly the same thing. I encourage you to be like Matthew in this story. Allow people into your world that need to know about Jesus. But know that they might not respond to Jesus the same way you would. That's the hardest part. This is how I did it. How is it possible that you could think that you are even right in what you are doing? Because this is the only way. Don't invite them into a relationship with your tradition. Invite them into a relationship with you and with God. And finally, let's be like God and accept people for who they are, even amidst their quirkiness and differences. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to know you better. Thank you, Lord, that you allow us to be different and that we are different and that we have different likes and preferences. But help us not to lord our preferences over everyone else, but help us to be inviting so that people can have the relationship with you and even with us. And so, Lord, I pray that as we go into times of worship now, may we not be thinking about how different this service was, but that we had the opportunity to meet with you. And may it be an awesome time of just being together with one another in your house. Amen and amen. So I invite you now to stand and wander around and greet one another, and the worship team is going to come up and get ready to worship.